president, and I don't know who may start the next war. Oh, but Jesus said he would be returning, and that's one thing of which I am sure.
Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Coming back to take his
signs of his coming are all around us, and the victory has started to bloom, and every day is like it could be the last one. His word declares it, for it's coming, it's soon. Oh yes,
Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Coming back
times of the Gentiles closing. You must understand that in the Bible, the children of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ in their unbelief that they were so kin to heaven through the years. They were put on the sideline, and God turned to the Gentile world. God had promised Israel that they were going to be a blessing to the whole world. But they could not receive this Christ who came to save mankind apart from and above the laws that the children of Israel were akin to. They loved those laws, and they were absolutely slaves to them. And that wasn't bad if they would have had the grace to accept the grace of God and the will of God. And so we must understand the Bible is configured with the time of the Jews and then the time of the Gentiles and then anew the time of the Jews. For he says clearly in chapter 11, Romans, that if he cut them off because of their unbelief, that he could rejoin them. he could rejoin them back to the covenants of God. And so that will happen. But let's go to Romans 11, verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. Understand, this is a mystery that I preach about this morning. Lest you would be wise in your own conceit and blind. Blindness in part is happening to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Notice those words, blindness in part is happened unto the Jews until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. That's when the fullness of the Jews come back. And so all Israel should be saved. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. That's been true ever since the early church. They are enemies for your sake. But it's touching the election. They are beloved for the Father's sake. As touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet now have obtained mercy through their unbelief. The unbelief of Israel in the time of the early church was the opening door for God to turn to us Gentiles. And so for 2,000 years almost, Israel has remained in unbelief and blindness, and the church world has had multiple revivals. It's been the time of the Gentiles. But he said clearly that the time would come when the times of the Gentiles would be concluded, and God would freshly turn to Israel. Now, never in any of these periods could people of the other description be saved. Individuals could come to Christ. Elijah prophesied and argued with God against Israel on one occasion, and God rebuked him and said, I have 7,000 men who have not yet bowed to their knee to Baal. Not 7,000 God still had while Israel as a whole was in darkness. Well, that's going to be true right down to the end. When the Gentiles was in the light, the Jews would come to Christ, individuals, and God always had a remnant. Now when the time of the end comes and God turns to Israel, there will still be a remnant from within Gentiles that will come to Christ. God never removes all grace. He just changes his direction. And so this morning, I want to preach to you about the times of the Gentiles coming to a close. Father, I weep over what I feel. I weep over the passion I have for the church. I weep over family members that are both my family and other families. I weep, God, because the church is in such a dark condition. Dark condition. If the rapture takes place with this dark condition existing, it will be such a small number that will go up in that rapture. Small compared to the multiplied millions that could go up in the rapture. Father, help us to get ready for all of this. In Jesus' name I pray, and amen. And you may be seated. Now, I'm preaching this morning a subject that is hurtful to my heart. It really is. It's hurtful to my heart because I see what's happening in our world, and most people have no consciousness of it. Like I just read, it's a mystery. Did you hear that? It's a mystery. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written. So all Israel is going to be saved. But I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery. We've got to get the world understanding this mystery of Israel versus Gentiles and Gentiles versus Israel. Because both of them are, very important to the Father. And the Father has a passion in his heart for the lost right now, whether they're Jews or Gentiles. God has a passion for the lost. The nation of Israel is in darkness. Nobody can doubt that. We see the suffering going on in Jerusalem, and our heart hurts us. Our heart hurts us. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Even though they are still in unbelief as a whole, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We really do, because we care. We really care. But we've got to understand this marvelous mystery of the Gentiles versus the Jews. Did you know, as you study the Bible, God never intended for the church to remove the Jews from being welcomed in the house of God? The early church, even in the first century, began to turn utterly from Jews, only for Gentiles, and the Jews were counted as being off of God's spectrum, off of God's interest, and they actually thought they would never be thought of again. And you got people all over this world today who are anti-Israel to the core. They do not believe that God ever has a moment of interest in the Jewish nation again. They could not be more wrong. They could not be more wrong. Any theology that leaves out Israel is bound to have something wrong. It's bound to be off key somewhere in some way. When I study about the pre-trib rapture versus the mid-trib rapture, I see the context there that one of those issues is anti-Israel, anti-Jew. And the other is pro-Israel and pro-Jew. And that's true. The pre-tribulation rapture is pro-Israel. The mid-tribulation rapture has a degree, and they don't mean it and probably don't even know it, but it has a degree in it of anti-Jew and anti-Israel. But God's word never, never includes his interest in the whole world. Do you hear me? I said the whole world is of God's interest. Now, what we want to do this morning, I'm going to need you to really help me and stay within your Bible. So go with me to the book of Daniel. Go with me to the book of Daniel. This book is one of the great books of the Old Testament. You can't discard Daniel from God's great prophecies because they are imperative and they are of grave interest. So go to Daniel. Go to Daniel. And we're going to go to chapter... Oh, come on here. We're going to go to chapter 9 of Daniel. Chapter 9. This is the great vision that Daniel had of what I'm talking about this morning. And it really shows to us a wonderful picture. Daniel 9, go down to verse 27. I'd love to read the whole chapter. I really would, but I can't. Time would not permit. But let's go to chapter 9, verse 27. There's a great dream that takes hold of Nebuchadnezzar. And he dreams this dream that is beyond his understanding and far beyond the soothsayers of Babylon. They could not understand nothing of this dream, but Daniel, the man of God, could. And so we read his instruction. And here it starts in verse 27. There's more, but I can't read it all. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice of the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overwhelming of abominations, he shall make it desolate. And until the commendation and that desolation shall be utterly, utterly complete. Now, here Daniel gives a picture of a covenant that God is going to make with Israel. Now, we need to read a little more of it, so I will need to take you up and try to describe for you a little bit of it. Go to verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah, that's Jesus, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And I'm sorry. and 2 weeks, the streets shall be built again, and the walls, even in troublous times. And after 80 days, shall Messiah be cut off. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not by himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's Antichrist, with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, Daniel gives an interpretation. There's more verses that you can read to understand it better, maybe. But I want you to hear me. Daniel is given this vision, and he understands that 70 weeks are determined upon Israel. All of this has to do with Israel. All of it has to do with Israel, but we can see it, and it's been fulfilled precisely. He even says here it would go until the time of the Messiah being cut off. I mean, that's a picture of Jesus being crucified. A picture of Jesus being crucified. And from this covenant that Daniel was given, there would be 69 weeks until the time the Messiah would be cut off. And when you go to digging into that, you find out there was 49 years from the time that this prophecy was given until Cyrus made a decree that Jerusalem should be rebuilt. And then the next 62 weeks occurred. This is 62 weeks times 7. The first 7 weeks was 7 weeks times 7. Now we have 62 weeks times 7, and you see the number. Well, from the decree that was first prophesied of, 49 years, and then Cyrus makes the decree that Israel must go home, can go home, and even supplies the wealth to rebuild Jerusalem. I mean, this man knows nothing of the religion of Israel, but God had chosen him. And I read this morning in study that Isaiah named Cyrus 150 years before he was even born. Isaiah named him as the man who would be on the side of Israel. So we see here are 69 weeks. 7 of them is from the time the prophecy is given until the Cyrus makes a decree. And then the decree is made, and it's exactly 7 times 7 until the day that Jesus enters Jerusalem riding a donkey, ready and preparing and submitting himself to be crucified. And so the Messiah is cut off after 69 weeks times 7. And this happened literally. I said this happened literally. The decree of Cyrus is literal. It's written in the book of Ezra. The book of Ezra. It's right there in the Bible. And so you have all of this fulfilled perfectly, but you have a week missing. And that week has to occur after Jesus is crucified. And that week has not occurred yet. And we know he told us in the middle of that week, the Antichrist would enter into Jerusalem and would be declared the Christ. And there would be an abomination of desolation that would stand in the holy place. Now, when you read that, you say that's Isaiah talking. We can understand those exact 69 times 7. We can understand who the man was that was a pagan emperor that would serve the hand of God by giving this money and this decree for the children, Zerubbabel. Oh, I'm not saying his name right. I can, but I'm not now. But we see this happening. And we see, wow, isn't that wonderful? Now, how do we confirm that in the Bible? Is this biblical? Or is this just somebody taking an Old Testament writer and taking out of it some idea? Well, to make sure we understand, let's go to the book of Matthew. The book of Matthew in the New Testament. And what do we find when we go in the book of Matthew? We find Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we're going to go to chapter 24 and verse 15. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, chapter 24 and verse 15. And what do we have? We have the picture, and I'll read it to you so we know that God doesn't make mistakes, that God is always right on time. You see, Jesus knew the Bible perfectly because he came in the fullness of the Scripture. Do you understand? Jesus came perfectly fulfilling Genesis 1 to Malachi 3. Every ounce of it. Jesus fulfilled it. He said it, that he came in the fullness of the Word, the fullness of the Scripture. And so here we see Jesus. Jesus is talking. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, for whoso readeth, let him understand. Listen to that. Jesus is now telling his disciples about his coming. He's telling them of the day and how things would be and the kind of world they'd be living in. And he makes it plain that as the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And we know this is true. Wherefore Jesus here says that when you see the abomination of desolation, now you say, you mean that's the 70th week? 69 weeks was fulfilled to the point that Jesus was crucified. But now it's been the times of the Gentiles from the time Jesus was crucified until this time that we see now in the future. Hasn't happened yet. But Jesus said it was going to happen. And Jesus says, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, he names the writer. Spoken about Daniel, stand in the holy place. Whoso readeth, let him understand. Now, you can study in your Bible and find that they will make an image, the Antichrist will make an image of himself or some of his cohorts. And he will be presented as the new Christ. And it will be done on the holy hill of Jerusalem in a rebuilt temple, or at least in the location where the rebuilt temple will be. And there, this decree will be made. Now, you got to understand that this covenant, and I don't have time to read it all, this covenant between the Jews and the Antichrist was made at the beginning of a seven-year period. A seven-year period is exactly what that 70th week represents. Exactly. The 70th week, just like the other 69, represents each week a period of 7 years. So you had 49 years from the miracle of prophecy that Daniel gave to the decree of Cyrus 49 years later. And then from the decree of Cyrus, you have an exact period to the time when Jesus was crucified in Jerusalem. So all 69 weeks were fulfilled perfectly. And now Jesus is reminding us that in the future, that will be in the middle of the week, the middle of the 7 years, will be this covenant of the Antichrist and this image of the abomination of desolation, which all the world will be required to bow to. And that's where the number 666 comes from. It's given in the Bible that his name, his number, will be 666. We still don't know exactly what the 666 represents. We don't know how it will be configured when it actually happens. We just know that's in the plan. Antichrist has got it all in his plan. See, the people of Israel don't break the seven-year covenant. The Antichrist breaks the seven-year covenant. So when somebody tries to put the rapture in the middle of the 7 weeks, they are breaking what God didn't break. They're breaking what the church cannot break. They are breaking what Daniel didn't try to break. And Jesus didn't try to break. But he did tell us when it would be in the middle of this week. And it would be an abomination of desolation, an image of the Antichrist that all the world will be required to bow to and worship. If you're living on this earth, when this happens, you'll either bow and take his image, or you will lose your life in a vicious and dark way. So, we know We know the time of the Gentiles will conclude. The Bible says it. Read all of Romans 11 and you'll see the whole picture. It's breathtaking. And I'm telling you, we are facing the end of the Gentile period. When will it occur? I have the gut feeling that probably the middle of the tribulation, when this abomination of desolation is put in the temple in the holy city of Jerusalem, and his code or his number or his name or however he will force people to worship is given to the world, I can tell you that probably is the period when God turns from the Gentiles back to the Jews. But at the least, it happens at the end of the seven-year tribulation period. Because the Bible tells us plainly that when Jesus comes to fight the battle of Armageddon, the Antichrist will be defeated, the mark of the beast will be ended, the devil and all his cohorts, not the devil himself, but his cohorts will be cast into the lake of fire, and the devil will be put in the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And this great war called the Battle of Armageddon will conclude a specific period that I would say probably represents the time of the Gentiles. Because during that first 3.5 years, there's a multitude that gets saved. Have you ever studied the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9? Why don't we go to that? The book of Revelation. I want you to never forget this message because it is just that important. It really is. The book of Revelation. Let me get to Revelation here quickly. Oh, what a book this is. Then go to chapter 7. And let's go down a little bit and see what I'm trying to tell you of. Chapter 7, verse 9. Chapter 7, verse 9. And behold, after these things I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongue, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Now I'll read on, but listen. Here we see in the middle of the seven-year tribulation period, in the middle of week number 70. You got that? Remember Daniel's vision? 70 weeks. But 69 occurred to the point where Jesus was cut off or crucified. 1 week yet unfulfilled. And Jesus makes mention of that week and says when it comes, there will be an abomination of desolation in the temple, in the holy place, in Jerusalem. And when you see that, you will know what it represents. We got to tell this world if they are here when that rapture comes and they don't go, and there's going, I weep, Sister Ginger. I weep. I'm praying. I'm staying on my face. I've set myself to fast and pray 2 days, two meals every day for a few weeks. I've got to see my family saved. I got to see your family saved. I got to see a miracle because the time of the Gentiles is in the limelight. I don't know the exact hour. I don't know the exact day. The Bible don't tell us which of these scriptures fulfills that time. We just know Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, I think he was helping us have a little picture of just exactly when the times of the Gentiles shall be concluded. How many of you are praying for somebody that's not ready to go right now? See, I'm beginning to think maybe, indeed, the rapture is going to take place before this revival begins. And I can't stand the thought. Oh, God, some more. You see, God's in charge, not Joe Chambers. Aren't you glad God's in charge, not Joe Chambers? I'll tell you right now, I sure am. I'm just saying, here we have a picture in the middle of the tribulation period. I mean, the tribulation period absolutely began in chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible makes that plain. the Bible makes it plain that that was the beginning of the future. I mean, I can read you the scripture. Let me not try to stop for that. But I want you to understand that the time of the tribulation will begin immediately after that rapture. And in the middle of that tribulation will be this abomination of desolation. And Jesus described it. We have a perfect picture of our future, of this world. And we're so troubled over Jerusalem. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I've been to Jerusalem 4 times. I love walking. I've walked all the way around that city. I've walked all the way around that city. I mean, I loved that city. It is the center of God's dealings. You can't find nowhere in the scripture that Jerusalem isn't important. Even Abraham was looking for the city without foundation, whose builder and maker was God. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something. The city of Jerusalem is important to God. Everything happening there is in God's limelight. He's got a beeline set toward that city, and those things are just natural happenings, and it isn't even bad yet. You say, Brother Chambers, don't say it isn't bad yet. I got to tell you that it's going to be worse than you can imagine. Did you know, I just heard in the news that they have found 50 babies whose heads were cut off over the last week during this war. 50 babies with their heads slashed off. Little children, maybe in the crib, maybe in mama's arm. We don't know all how all these horrible things happened. It was equal exactly to Germany in the time of Hitler, when he killed the Jews by the millions. He put them in gas chambers and cut the gas on and gassed them to death, however he could kill them. I read the story of transfer trucks that were found full of Jews that had been parked and left parked in the hot sun for weeks while the people inside suffered and died. And they would find them full of Jewish people that had suffered at the hand of this brutal kind of death. Friend, it's going to be as bad or maybe worse during those 7 years after the rapture. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. The fear of hell will come at you. All right, church. You know, I'm trying to preach and be calm here. But you got to understand. Let's go to the book of Matthew again. I want to read a little bit, beginning with verse 15. Will you listen? Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night. Well, that's the wrong chapter. Let me move over here. I'm sorry. That's Revelation 7. We've already saw that. Let's go to Matthew. I'm sorry about that. Hallelujah. Brother Chambers is so moved by all of this. I'm literally overwhelmed. You see, there's no way to change the Bible. The Bible is perfect. The Bible is perfect. And when you go to Matthew 24, it's beautiful to see how Jesus has made all of this plain. Let's go back, if we might, to verse 15. Maybe I read that a while ago. I hope I did. When you therefore shall see, no. Let's read 14. And the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Do you know that in my lifetime, every encumbrance, every hindrance, everything that would keep this word of God from sounding all over the globe has been removed. And right now, while I talk to you, I'm telling you that the word of God has reached every corner of this universe. There is nowhere it hasn't penetrated. There's nowhere you can't hear it. There's nowhere that, oh, hallelujah, just like Jesus said it, the gospel shall be preached unto all the world for witness unto all nations. That's because the nations are the Gentiles. They represent the Gentiles. And they've heard it. It's been preached. And now, oh God, we're facing the end of the Gentiles. Again, I remind you, that don't mean nobody can get saved, but it just means the movement of God will not be toward them. the movement of God will not be toward them. It will be toward the Jews. I'm telling you how it will be. And those that know the truth, like my kids, that not ready to go and they missed the rapture, there's not a one of them. There's not a one of them that don't know every line of the truth. Raise them in the way they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. They can't get away from it. Teresa called me this week and said, Dad, we had a prophecy preacher in our pulpit last Sunday, and said, Dad, he preached everything that you have preached, and I understood every bit of it because I was already schooled in these great truths. Somebody raise your hand and help me pray for your family. I plead the blood for your family, Brother Andy, Sister Pat. I plead the blood for your family, Sister Ginger. I plead the blood for your family, Daniel. We are living in the hour that is just before the conclusion of all matter. When I read of Isaiah prophesying of the same heathen monarch, Cyrus, who would make a decree, furnish the money. I remember reading the story some time ago of Nehemiah, who was a cupbearer, and he was sad because he was hearing the story of Jerusalem. I've been sad all week. I've been fasting and praying for Jerusalem and for Israel because they own my heart. You see, the Bible makes it plain that Israel will come back to God because we Gentiles haven't forgot them. We Gentiles have been praying for them. If you haven't been praying for Israel, shame on you. You need to learn that these are God's chosen people, and you hate them, and you hate God. Do you hear me? You hate them, and you hate God. And I know there's a lot of darkness over there, but the light, Usimo Kopahaya, the light is soon to shine again, church. Hallelujah. Anybody excited about me, about what I'm preaching this morning? Not me, but what I'm preaching this morning. Would you stand up a minute and let's just worship God that we're still living in the times of the Gentiles for yet a few hours, a few days, maybe weeks, maybe months. I don't know how long, but they're on my heart, and we got to pray for them. We got to cry out for them, but we got to cry out for the Jews. The Jews are in unbelief, and the Bible said they would be converted because of our compassion. Did it not say that, Brother Ken? They would be converted. They would come back because we had compassion for them. So much of the church world hates Judaism. They do. They still accuse the Jews of crucifying Jesus. Well, they didn't actually do it, but they were partners of it, and they were guilty. And friend, the price they have paid is innumerable and undeclarable. Do you understand? But now the Gentiles is my passion. Now the Gentiles, one last little period, one last little time. I don't know how long it may be. It may already be closing. I think it may be. I think the Gentile period is already closing down, and we're right in the latter end of it. Hallelujah. Let's go. I want you to see the Word of God in all of its clarity. Go with me to the book of James. Go with me to the book of James. I love this scripture because it tells us exactly where we are. You've heard me quote it so many times, but I want everybody to hear it this morning. I want everybody to hear it. James chapter 7. Let's go to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 7. James 5, 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and the latter rain. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Now you can read that verse, or those two verses, and you see two things. You can't miss it. You see The coming of the Lord. You may be seated, Teresa. You see the coming of the Lord, and you see a latter rain revival. But notice, it does not say which one comes first. You can't say it's going to be revival and then the Lord's coming. And you can't say it's going to be the Lord's coming and then revival. There will be revival after the Lord's come. I read you the end report of that revival in chapter 7 of Revelation. It was a multitude from nations and the world. Multitudes from all over the globe. Every nation, every group of people was in that multitude, and it was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You can read it and find it very plainly. A multitude, a multitude. Now, that's what we are facing. We are facing this uncertain hour when we don't know if he comes first, and then this revival breaks out upon a dead church and revives it to suffer for 3.5 years while the tribulation reigns around them. It's going to be hell on earth. I wouldn't be here for 10,000 worlds like this one. I'm here to tell you. Oh, but listen to me. We don't know. We just are here waiting. You need to be on your face for your family. You need to be telling people the times of the Gentiles is coming to a close. How many believe the time of the Gentiles is coming to a close? How many believe it? How many can look around you and see it? Can you not see it? It's already. What we see right now is the darkness of the Gentile church world. It is so dark. It's undescribable. And the big thing that they're preaching now among the church world is that the rapture is not pre-trib, it's mid-trib. It may be mid-trib for them, but it ain't for me. I said, did you hear me? It may be mid-trib for them if they're not ready for the rapture, but it's not mid-trib for me. You got to stand up with this. You got to stand up, church. Listen, you got to stand up. We're at a closing hour. We don't have much time left. Your family is desperate. You got to get busy with them. You got to get busy with them. Hallelujah. Now, I'm preaching to you, but I'm also preaching to Charlotte and to the church world, because I will put this on Facebook today, Lord willing. But I'm telling you, church, we've got to help this church world understand they are playing with their soul. They are playing with their desperate hour of darkness. It's overwhelming. Am I acting out of order this morning to tell you that the rapture may not start until after the great revival may not start until after the rapture? I'm not begging for that. I'm not asking for that. I want the revival first. But God's not going to let me decide the order of these events. They're not mine to decide. They're mine to pray and fast and give all I got to winning the lost and seeing sinners saved and seeing family members get right with God. Oh, my Teresa said this week, Dad, my Teresa, Krista and I, we made up our mind. We're going to get ready for that rapture. We got to go in that rapture. And I tell you, when you get that on your heart, you'll start cleaning up your life. You'll get the world out. You'll get yourself consecrated and committed. You'll be faithful in the house of God. People who aren't here this morning, most of them are not here because they're careless. They're careless. They aren't understanding where we're living. We're at the time of the end. I don't know how far this war is going to go this week. If Israel decides to take out their vengeance on Iran, it could be World War III. In fact, I would suggest, Ken, if Israel takes on Iran and bombs them to the dark ages, it will be the beginning of World War III. We're just looking at that kind of thing. And this world's not going to get better. If you're looking for better days ahead, quit saving your money for it, because it ain't coming. You agree with that, Don? We're at the time of the end. Hallelujah. Now you may be seated. I just read to you this great text in James 7. Verse 5, chapter 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, and you may be seated until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. I told God this morning, I said, God, your servant here in Charlotte is weeping with you for the precious fruit of the earth. I said, God, if you'll help me, I want the tears to come burling out of me. And I want to weep and I want to sob. I'm sobbing for Charlotte, North Carolina. People will complain about Charlotte and how terrible the traffic is and how terrible the liberalism is. And they see all the wrong. And I said, well, I don't want to hear it because God called me to this city. And I'm in this city because I want a Holy Ghost revival. And this very morning, Smoklo, I'm claiming a Holy Ghost awakening in Charlotte, North Carolina. I'm claiming a wonder in the heavens above that elevates the cross of Calvary to a place and position of eternal permanence. I'm telling you, church, we are close to the end, and revival is our hope. Hallelujah. Our duty is to be ready for the rapture. I always said it like this: I'm ready to stay and I'm ready to go. How many can say that with me? I'm ready to stay and I'm ready to go. You got to be ready for both. Both at the same time. Ready to stay and ready to go. And I say to every Charlottean listening to me right now, I want every one of you to be ready to stay and ready to go. I want you to get a burden for where we are, the time of the end. Now, I want to go. You know, the Bible is a great book, and it is so full of great truths. Let's go to 2 Peter. Do you mind? I don't know whether I read that last week or not, but I want to read it to you again. You know, we're living in a dark hour. This is not 2 Peter. That's wrong. It's supposed to be 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. A great passage, chapter 3. Let me read it to you. This know also, Timothy, 2 Timothy 3 and 1. This know also, in the last days, perilous, dangerous times shall come. Anybody see dangerous times? Anybody see danger out there? What do you see but danger? I don't know nothing you can see. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Without natural affection. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. Did you know I learned that scripture about 40 years ago? Hadn't quoted it for 20 years, and this week it came rushing back, and I still knew every word of it. I said, thank you, Lord. The Bible is a living book. How many of you know the Bible is a living book? Now, the call of the Lord is being sounded. I'm calling every person listening to me to win your lost loved ones to Jesus. Don't you take for granted that they're ready, and don't you take for granted that they can't get ready. You get your burden leveled up on your family and start telling your kids where they're at. Telling them that the time of the Gentiles is coming to a conclusion. If it's hard to get saved now, it'll be harder then. If there's one thing you can say with the time of the Gentiles leaving, completing, is it'll be, they can still get saved, a few, but it'll be harder then than now. And anybody that can't get saved now will have less chance of getting saved then. Now tell your family those kind of things. You say, Brother Chambers, you want me to have a war in my home? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. I'm having one with my family. I text one this week, and I said, son, we're my grandsons. I said, this week, today I'm fasting and praying for you, just for you. And another day it was one of my kids, and I'm fasting and I'm praying, and I'm staying on my face for them. I got a note back from that grandson, said, thank you. Thank you, I need it. I love you, Pops. That's what he said to me. Thank you. I love you, Pops. He knows. Oh, more sickly. Oh, you know what? The greatest need of the hour is old-fashioned prayer. Why? The Bible said, if you go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, ye shall doubtless come again rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. How many know that scripture by heart? Let me see your hand if you know that scripture by heart. We're going to stand now as I conclude, because I'm sure my time's up. The Bible makes it plain, if you go forth with weeping, bearing precious seed, don't you just weep for them. You tell them the truth. You tell them the truth. Are you hearing me? You've got to start telling it. You've got to start telling them. Brother Chambers, you're going to make me get in trouble. Yes, I'm trying my best to get you in trouble. But what I'm really trying is to get your kids saved. Because I'm burdened for every one of your children. Every last one of them. Oh, church, the hour is late. The coming of the Lord is upon us. Oh, I knew I'd already gone over time. Are we going to pray for revival in Charlotte? How many of you are ready to pray for revival in Charlotte with Brother Chambers? Do you know this city could absolutely be destroyed because of what has happened concerning immorality and the growth of the worst of sins and wickedness has invaded our city. I mean, they've invaded. Remember when the man who owns the big ball team chose a transvestite to do the entertaining at halftime on the carpet? Well, not the carpet, on the field, doing some special things. Listen to me, church. Wickedness is coming like a storm. It is so dark and ugly that I don't know how to describe it. I never believed we would see such things. How did I ever believe a group of armed men would go into a city and chop off the head of 50 babies with no remorse? Just wickedness. You think that's bad? It's going to get worse. Are you hearing me? In the book of Revelation chapter 6, we see one of the seals that Jesus opens, and under the altar is a multitude of people, and they've been killed for their faith, and they're crying out saying, Lord, avenge our blood on them who have treated us so viciously. Hallelujah. That's in the book of Revelation 6, where the saints that have been killed are weeping for God to revenge their blood because they've died with such viciousness. Raise up a hand. Hear me, saith the Lord. The coming of my son is imminently soon. I must not tell you the hour, because the hour is in the Father's hand. But the Father will tell the Son when it's time to go. And he will leave the heavens to come get his bride. Be ready, saith the Lord. Be ready, saith the Lord. Get everything out of your life that's like this world. The Bible said anything this world loves is an abomination to God. He doesn't want you tied up with it. He doesn't want you to reflect it. He wants your life free from it. I'm going to preach holiness to you like you ain't never heard, church. And I'm going to preach that. The Lord showed me something about the King James Bible this week. And I don't ever remember hearing this. But I know the Lord showed me. Do you know why they put the King James Bible on the altar and quit using it? They say because it's liberty. It's Elizabethan English. That's what they say. It's Elizabethan English. It's hard to understand. Well, you see, the book of the King James Bible is not hard Elizabethan English. It's soft Elizabethan English. So its English makes it easily memorized. It makes it easy to read. It's a loving book, and it's full of tenderness when you read it. It's anointed of the Holy Ghost, and the world hates it because it's absolute. It's absolute. Raise a finger up there and say it. The King James Bible is absolute. There's not an error in it. Thank God for that. And they hate it because they want a Bible they can pick and choose. Well, my Bible is not pickable, not choosable. It's straight and right. Oh, I got to quit. Father, I preached your word with all my heart this morning. I pray for my people. I pray for those who aren't here this morning, and most of it is careless. It's a lack of spirituality. They're neither hot nor cold, not hardly lukewarm. And if lukewarm, only barely. And I cry out for them. I weep for them. I weep for the whole church world. I weep for the city of Charlotte. Father, would you raise a hand? And Father, let tears start flowing from the eyes of every person in front of me. I want every one of you with tears in your eyes for the city and for the families. Would you help me? Would you help me? In the name of Jesus. Please meet me in the altar. Please meet me in the altar as we dedicate ourselves to having revival as we wait for the Lord to come. We're waiting for the Lord to come. Please come to the altar with me. Please come to the altar with me. I hurt over so many who are not here this morning. Will you pray? How many of you will pray with all your heart with me? Father, your servant waits on you with all I am, God. I have no burden but the kingdom. And I know the devil has fought this church with tooth and toenail, but he's losing. He's losing. He's losing. Oh, the kingdom of the devil is coming down. I've just heard from heaven these last days. The kingdom of Satan's coming down. The kingdom of Satan's coming down. A great revival, either before or after that great rapture. But Father, I'm ready. Oh, they want to come get us before it starts. I'm ready. I will leave with weep with tears in my eyes. I will move up through the sky probably with weeping and sobbing. Oh, Father, the coming of the Lord is at the door. Help me, church. Anybody praying with me? Let me see your hand if you're praying with me. Hallelujah. It's time to pray. It's time to cry out. Praise God. Give us music. Let's worship a little bit, would you? As we wait on the Lord. Just love him, church. Come on, love on him. Let's just take a look.
My God, my name is in the book.
I deserve.